First Thessalonians. We have been studying together the return of the Lord Jesus. And we want to continue that. First Thessalonians. Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll not read the entire chapter, but I will read some of the verses that we've had a couple of times already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I mentioned already in our studies together that the book of 1 Thessalonians, every chapter contains a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We'll see some of those, or perhaps see most of those, as we look at this book this morning. I want us to think about the practical nature of the Lord's return. I have tried to incorporate a number of things in the subject of the Lord's return as we have been looking at it on Sunday morning and Tuesday night, and then, of course, with the emphasis on Sunday night of the gospel. But I've tried to incorporate into the theme as a whole, both the detail side of it, as far as the doctrine is concerned, when he's coming, the timing of the Lord's return, and I've also tried to incorporate the practical side of the Lord's return and the effect that it's intended to have on our lives as believers. Ultimately, that's true with every doctrine. Every doctrine has its associated duty. Every belief has its associated behavior, and they are not just to be put on a shelf, to be cataloged in a book, so that we might correctly understand all the details. You will find all of the great doctrines, as we call them, of Scripture. And doctrine is just a word that ultimately that means teaching, but you'll find the great doctrines of Scripture, as we sometimes refer to them, whether it be the person of the Lord Jesus, whether it be the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They are always couched in practical terms. They are always given to us with practical application in that context, in that setting. I think that is so important for us to remember. And so that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. And don't get me wrong, we do need to know the doctrine of Scripture. We do need to understand the teaching of Scripture. And if we ever needed it, we need it even more, it seems, in the days in which we're living. And we have just come from Ingram's, where we have had time to discuss some of this with some of the men that were there. And again, the emphasis on the importance of understanding the truth of God's Word and holding fast to it in a time, what the Bible describes, when many will depart from the truth, give heed to seducing doctrines of demons and itching ears that don't want to hear the truth and will entertain anything else but the truth of God. So more and more that encourages us to hold fast to it, challenges us to understand it and to know it aright. And so in 1 Thessalonians, we see that these Thessalonian believers were commended for the signs of life that were there. In other words, Paul, as we noted, was only there a few weeks as far as the scriptural record is concerned. In Acts chapter 17, he was in the synagogue at least for 3 weeks, and there was a group of believers that came out of that. In other words, people were saved, very limited time, sent back to check on them, and was encouraged to find out that there were signs of life. There were indications that these people had truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And some of those signs of life are listed for us in this very chapter. They had turned to God from idols. That would have been a very clear indication in their day, that they were no longer going to the idol temples, they were no longer bowing down to statues, they were no longer offering sacrifice or gifts to the pagan deities of that era, but they were now serving the living and true God. So they turned to God from idols. They had been serving the living and true God, and they are waiting for his son from heaven. Those were three good indications that there was new life in these people, that true salvation had now occurred. And so they were commended for the signs of life, as you find it there in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. They were commended for their evangelistic zeal. Not only had they personally turned to God from idols, they were now serving the living and true God. And those who had been saved were now concerned that other people hear the message. Very basic. And yet how important not to forget that one of the signs of life among those Thessalonian believers was now that they heard the truth, they wanted others to know the truth. Now that they had been saved, they wanted others to hear the message of salvation. And they began to sound out the word of the Lord to the extent that Paul says, we don't even have to speak anything. You are doing such an effective job at it that we don't need to speak it. You've repeated the message like a trumpet sounding out in that area in the world in which you live. And your faith to Godward is spoken of everywhere as it is spread abroad. What an encouraging thing that is as well. As I've mentioned in certain places, statistically speaking, statistics, take them with a grain of salt, but it is true that while the Lord uses a variety of methods, a variety of means when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, that still it seems as people are asked about how did you come to know the Lord Jesus, that the highest percentage of folks that are saved still come through the witness of individuals. Through the witness of individuals. It's not to say that people don't get saved in gospel meetings. It's not to say that they don't get saved through other means in which God has allowed us to use, but so high a percentage of them get saved through the witness of individuals, recognizing that it's a process, isn't it? One plants, another waters, God gives the increase. So it's important to know that was a sign of life. They were eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus. They were looking for the Savior to come. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, it says, which has delivered us from the wrath to come. And we look back to illustrate that at the story of Rahab. And we saw what a fitting illustration Rahab was. Rahab turned to God from her idolatry. She was a Canaanite. They were steeped in idolatry. But she came to believe the message of the true and the living God, and she turned to God from idols. And she was, in her sense, serving the living God, and she was waiting in that day for Joshua to come. She put out that scarlet thread. The word in the Hebrew for that line, that scarlet line, was hope or expectancy. She put out that scarlet thread because she was waiting on Joshua to come and to deliver her from the wrath that was to come. And remember how we noted that one of the things with Rahab, one of the things she was told, as many as you get into that house, as many of your father, your children, or your relatives, or whoever they are, you get them into that house and all that are within that house. I wonder how diligently she worked, concerned to see that those that she knew and those of her loved ones. And when Joshua finally came in chapter 6, before that city was destroyed, her house being on the wall, she was delivered. And Joshua had said to the people, to the soldiers, go in and get her and everybody that's in there and bring them out before the judgment falls. And that's what happened. What a beautiful picture it is, even seeing it illustrated from 1 Thessalonians. And so the word had sounded out from her of the judgment that was to come and of the deliverance that would be found through the Lord Jesus. Now in chapter 2, Paul is going to take up the subject of service. I have often said that when I come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I don't know of any chapter in the Word of God that has more that brings more conviction to my own heart than 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I read this chapter sometimes, and I have to confess to you that it really convicts me to see the type of sacrificial service that Paul exemplified in his life, of how he gave himself and how he labored, often at his own expense, to see not only the gospel spread, but to see the people of God built up and going on for the Lord. And he will tell us in this chapter about his labor and what it was like. And so he'll say in verse 7, I find that he gives a couple of illustrations here to get it across to them. Verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He was really like a mother towards them in that sense. I've often said that a mother's love is very unique, a mother's love toward her child or children. A mother who has children gives first of all of her time. That time is absorbed with those children so much. A mother with children gives sacrificially. Often mothers will do without so that their children can have. A mother gives often without any monetary reward. She doesn't do it because of a paycheck that she's earning. And a mother gives oftentimes with little thanks her service to her children. Sometimes the children are grown before they realize how much their mother did for them. And so that's the kind of love that Paul said he had towards them. That's the way his service was. It was like a mother's love towards them. He says in verse 8, we were affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He says here that you remember our labor, our travail. That word travail is a word that is like a woman who's going through birth pangs. And women who have had children will tell you that there's nothing more painful than that which is associated with the birth of a child. And Paul says that's the way it was for us. We worked ourselves to the bone. We labored and we traveled. And we didn't want to be chargeable unto any of you, so we worked with our own hands. We would have imparted our very souls unto you. That's why I say I read this sometimes. I'm convicted of how little it seems that I'm willing to do for the people of God. But Paul would give himself unreservedly in that sense. He says in verse 10, you're our witnesses, but not you only. God is our witness. God knows our heart. And then he says his love was like a father's love in verse 11. You know how we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God. A father's love. He exhorted them that he wanted them to pursue a particular path. A father wants his children to pursue the right path. And he tries to lead them in the right path. And Paul said that's the way he was with them. He comforted them. Comfort means to speak close to. It means that you're not always just hammering them, but you speak close to them and you draw close to them. And, of course, the father is the one who has to also charge them, to remind them of their duty. Father's responsibility. And that's the way Paul said he was with them. And what a nice balance it was that in his ministry and service towards God's people, he said we were like a mother and all of that was implied with that, but we were also like a father. And we challenged you to pursue the duty, to walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he did it in the face of severe opposition. In verse 14, brethren, You became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us. They have persecuted us. And they please not God. They're contrary to all men. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their own sins always, and for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Brethren, we endeavored to see you. We wanted to be with you. He says in verse 18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And that word hindered is a word that means to break up the road. It's like you're trying to go down the road and somebody's going before you and busting the road up before you. We wanted to come. Satan hindered us. Our own countrymen hindered us. So he faced opposition. He faced persecution. Just read about it in the life of Paul sometimes, what he faced. Why did he do it? People were often unthankful. You read sometimes the emotion in his own writings that the Lord allows to come through the inspiration of Scripture. As you read, even as he talked about those Corinthians, those that he had been used to see, to give birth to in that sense by God's grace, who turned on him and opposed him and slandered him. He faced that. What was his hope? What did he have to look forward to? What was his joy? What was his crown of rejoicing? And then he says this, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? To know that one day your labor, your service, your giving, your efforts, that which you have expended of yourself, to know that one day through the gospel there will be people that will be in heaven, that God has used you towards that end in whatever capacity it may be. And to know that one day, in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming, that you have not only served in the gospel, but you've served in relationship to the people of God, to the children of God, to help them on their path, to enable them to grow and be what God would have them to be. And one day there, they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Paul says, that's my hope. That's my joy. That's the thing I rejoice in, not just in what it'll be this day, but what it'll be in that day as we stand before the Lord Jesus at his very coming. So you see, the coming of the Lord Jesus in that sense was practical when it came to Paul's service for the Lord Jesus, because he looked forward to that day of what would be produced. Difficult process now, he says, but the rewards that will be reaped there. You see how that was a motivation to keep him going. And so what a practical hope the coming of the Lord Jesus is. And then when you come to chapter 3 in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he's going to begin to talk about the development and the growth of these believers. And you'll see a progress here, won't you? A process almost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the emphasis is on their salvation. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, it will be an emphasis on the means to help them, that is, to be able to grow. And that's going to continue in chapter 3, their growth and their increased practical holiness, what we call sometimes sanctification. In chapter 3, in verse 11, he'll say, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. so you would abound more and more. Their development, their growth, their increased practical holiness, their walk pleasing to God. In the context of the return of the Lord Jesus. The practical effect that the future has on our lives even now. The walk that is pleasing to Him. That's always a big question, isn't it? Our walk, our life, is it pleasing to Him? Is it the kind of life that He wants us to live? Are we increasing? Paul could say, to the end He may establish your hearts in holiness before God. Paul says in verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, to spend your life in the interest of others, to develop character and see it developed in others, sanctification. You see, chapter 1, salvation, chapter 2 and 3, service, chapter 4 and 5, sanctification, all in the context of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. It's a very well-rounded approach, isn't it, in that sense? A very well-rounded book. Chapter 5 is going to end as he says this. Chapter 5 and verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to go through sometimes chapter 5 if you like and notice the little triplets that are there. There's a series of things that are given to us in threes. It's almost as he begins to close and talks about what I call until then. What do we do until then? In verse 12, three things. Know them that labor among you, them that are over you in the Lord, and that admonish you. In verse 14, the categories of different believers. Lord, I write in my Bible, give me the wisdom and the discernment to know the difference. You can't treat everybody the same way. Everybody's not exactly the same. We exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So you've got these in verses 14 and 15, how we treat believers in verse 14, how we treat all men in verse 15, inner attitudes, verse 16, 17, and 18, attitude toward the Word of God, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Sanctification, abstain from all appearance of evil, every form of evil. The verse we read in verse 23, and faithful is he that calleth you also will do it. Listen to that verse there, verse 24, will you? Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. And where will we find the enablement? You're going to find it in verse 27. The epistle, that is the word of God. You're going to find it in verse 28, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God will never lead you, for the grace of God cannot keep you. God will never exhort you to do that which you're supposed to do without giving you the means to be able to do it. And so, when it comes to sanctification, I like the fact in verse 24 that those three things, abstain from all forms or every appearance of evil, and the whole thing about sanctification in verse 23 ends with the third one, faithful is he that calleth you who will also will do it, that we can depend upon him to do that work. And then he gives us the means in verse 27 and 28, the word of God, the enablement of his grace. Let's look up two books to the book of Titus, or three or four books, I should say, to the book of Titus. Chapter 2. Titus is going to tell us that this is a blessed hope. Verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. You can read that even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It is called in verse 13, a blessed hope. The word blessed means prosperous, full of blessing in that sense, something that's beneficial, if you will. And of course, it's a blessed hope because it's connected with the reward that will come. It's a blessed hope because it's that time we spoke of that will be the absence of sin. It's a blessed hope because we're going to see the Savior. It's full of blessing in that sense. It's a prosperous thing of what it'll bring to us who know him when the Lord Jesus comes. But notice the context that it's given in. It's given in the context of doctrine, and it's given in the context of how we live our lives in relation to that doctrine. Chapter 2 begins with doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So there you have three times the emphasis again on doctrine. Three different spheres in Titus. Chapter 1, the church. Chapter 2, individuals, our own lives. And chapter 3, the world in which we find ourselves living. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and magistrates and so on, as it says there. And so you have those three spheres again. The church, chapter 1, generally speaking, our individual lives, chapter 2, and the world in chapter 3. And then this concise, compact doctrinal statement, how it affects our lives, that the grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us. You know, we had a great time at Ingram's. I don't want to harp on that, but I mean, it was a great time. I had a great time. It was a profitable time. The Lord was with us, I believe, and we, in a unique way, I mean, it was just special. There's a lot of special aspects of our time up at Ingram's that help us to enjoy one another's fellowship. Some of us enjoy going down to the Mosquito Park certain times of night and conducting ourselves there in various ways, but we also, after that, almost every night, would end up in at least one room that I can think of and be there until all sorts of hours of the night. So it was like one session after another, the teaching sessions, the eating sessions, the basketball sessions, and then the after sessions. And so we had lots of time for questions and lots of times for discussion, and I know that a lot of times some questions, I mean, I struggle to find answers for, because not everything we can find a clear, you know, black and white, thus saith the Lord, answer for. But we find here an important principle, don't we? That the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. And it teaches us this, that we are to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Three different spheres there again. Soberly towards yourself. Righteously towards the world around you. And godly in relationship to God. I think we can take it that way. You know, it's an interesting thing about salvation, isn't it? I remember when I got saved, I was practicing all sorts of vile things, and nobody came to me and said, you know, you need to stop doing this. Nobody came to me and said, you shouldn't be doing that. I knew in my own heart there were certain things that just were not consistent with being a Christian, as far as I could tell in my youthful in the sense of new salvation ignorance. And you know, don't you? There's just things that inherently you know are not consistent. Now, it takes some understanding of the Word of God and the shaping of our mind and thinking, and according to Romans chapter 12, the transforming of our mind, the renewing of our mind that takes place. But the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. And I like this aspect of verse 12. What it says is this: how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or as I put my Bible, in the now. The salvation of the Lord Jesus, this gospel of the grace of God, this teaching of doctrine of the Word of God, it's not just something for people 100 years ago. It's current. It's present. It's in the now. The Lord teaches us. And of course, it's incentive for godly living that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then one last one we want to look at in 1 John in chapter 3. It's not only a blessed hope, it's a sanctifying hope. And we may have time quickly to look at this one, maybe one more. It's a sanctifying hope. John says, backing up to 1 John chapter 2 in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So you have those who are born of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Born of God, chapter 2 and verse 29. Conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 3 and verse 2, the goal of God's salvation. Incentive for progressive sanctification. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, I suppose we can say it's legitimate to take that word in verse 3 to refer to the individual. If you have that hope inside of you, you purify yourself even as he is pure. But I think it's just as legitimate to take it, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Because the context in verse 2 seems to have to do with the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You see, as that hope in him grips us, not only as we hold to that hope, but as it gets hold of us, the future has an effect on the present and how we live. We live with a view to the fact that the Lord Jesus is returning. One last one, we close with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. But again, you see how every place we find the mention thus far that we've looked at of the return of the Lord Jesus, it always is coupled with a practical exhortation of how we ought to live and what we ought to be and what we should be about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter ends in verse 58 by saying, therefore, in light of everything that's just been said about the resurrection, about the coming of the Lord, the last trump, and the dead being raised, corruption being swallowed up, and so on. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stick to it. Be diligent. And listen, don't just seek to get by. Abounding, he says, in the work of the Lord. Don't make an effort to see how little you can do to just get by. Give yourself into it. Abound in it. And it's labor. Your labor. But your labor, it's not in vain in the Lord. Oh, how we need oftentimes to remember that. Sometimes many times we don't see the results. And maybe the results are a long time coming. We may never in this life see. You know, I'll never forget. I think about this all the time. Before I got saved and I was still living a wicked life, I lived up in DeLand for a little while, very close to where I live now, interestingly enough. And we live in Lake County in Florida. And it's named that because there's lakes of every size and variety, you know, all through that particular area. But back then, this man and myself, that we lived together in a little house there, and we heard about a party that was taking place, and they told us this. They said, it's going to be out near the lake. That's all the directions we had, okay? So we set off that night. We were, you know, drinking somewhat heavily, and we went off looking for this lake out through the woods. Well, I mean, there's lakes everywhere. And we finally come down this road, a dirt road, and we saw at the end of there a light. And we thought, well, maybe that's where the party is. So we start heading down that road and get to the end of that road. And the light was a fire, a campfire. There were two men and a boy that must have been about 9 years old. They were camping by the edge of the lake. So we sort of stumbled out of the car and said, hey, where's the party at? And they said, well, there's no party around here. And they kind of rushed the little boy into the, you know, shoot him into the tent. Those men were believers in the Lord Jesus. And they began to witness to my friend and me there on the banks of that lake that night. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't think as those men set out to go camping with that young boy that they thought, you know, somebody's going to stumble into our campsite tonight. We better be ready to give them the gospel. I believe one day I'll meet those men again. I never saw them again after that. They never saw me. I don't know what they thought after that. They probably both looked at themselves and thought, wasn't that some experience? One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. You see, their labor in the Lord was not in vain. And neither is ours. Let's look to the Lord Jesus. Father, we say sometimes, we sing sometimes, and we hope we don't get tired of it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We sometimes quote that little couplet that says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We hope it doesn't become trite to us. We thank you for the hope of the Lord Jesus, of his return, what it means to us in a very practical way. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And all of the rest that we've looked at this morning, may your word help us, we pray, to walk pleasing to you. We give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.